Good morning, my beloved brothers and sisters and young people. We read a question this morning in 1 Corinthians 13, and we're going to try to get the godly answer to the question that Paul asked. It's an important question. It's in chapter 3, and it's verse 16. And we would say, don't you know? He says, know ye not. Don't you know that you are the temple of God? Don't you know that? The Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, because that's true, that you are the temple of God, then you have a responsibility to it. You might say, well, it's my body. I can do whatever I want to with it. That seems to be what young people are doing today. They seem to be bent, not you as young people, but people in the world, are bent on destroying the only body they're ever going to get. They're killing it with dope and all kinds of terrible things they put into their body and things they do with their body. And they think, well, it's my body. I do what I want to with it. And that's not what God says. He says, that's the temple of God. And he says, if you defile the temple of God, I'm reading verse 16, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, of which temple you are. Since you are the temple of God, you and I have to be very careful how we treat it and what we say about it. We ought to not be knocking God's handiwork. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. That's true physically as well as spiritually. And because we are very special, because we've been called by God, we don't even belong to ourselves. He's bought us. He paid for us with his own blood. And therefore, because of this, Paul could say, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet it's not me, not I, but Christ liveth in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So the point is that God called us. And as a result of that, Jesus is living inside of you. And you are must be very careful in how you treat your body. Because if you mistreat it, God will destroy you for it. You don't have a right to treat your body any old way you want to. You might think it's yours, but no, it's not yours. It's been bought. You are a slave now to God. He purchased you with the blood of his Son. And it's up to you to take care of that temple, which is your body. Now, it's true that we sometimes feel wretched. And I'm not talking about physical rest when we're sick. I mean, sometimes we just feel wretched inside. Oh, wretched man that I am, said Paul. But we must not wallow around in self-pity. But Paul did not allow himself this luxury. Paul got up and got going. He said, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. Well, Paul could, and you can too. And that's the good news. We don't have to wallow around in self-pity and say, woe is poor little old me, which is such a common thing with so many people. Because we can say with Paul, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. We've been delivered from this body of death. As a result of that, with the mind, we're talking about the mind this weekend, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God. With the flesh, the law of sin. Paul could take heart. Without Christ, he could not do it. But with Christ, you can do it. Paul did it. We can too. Paul hated sin. And we're supposed to hate sin. But we're not supposed to hate the sinner. We sometimes get things backwards. We hate sinners. Oh, they're awful. I mean, what they did. Oh, I want all the details. What we do, we just have it backwards. We hate sinners and we love sin. We're supposed to hate sin and love the sinner. We are no longer a servant of sin. We've been freed because we've been baptized into Christ. Know you not? Another question, Romans 6:16. Know you not that to whom you yield yourself service to obey, whose servants you are, to whom you obey? Are you a slave to sin or a slave to Christ? But God be thanked. You were the servants of sin. That's what you used to be. You're not anymore. I'm talking about those baptized. Those that are unbaptized to decide that they don't want to be that way anymore. Because you're serving the wrong kind of master. The master is going to give you what you deserve. The wages of sin is death, and that's all you're going to get. Unless you decide to change masters. But God be thanked. You were the servants of sin. If you've obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which has delivered you, then you're being made free from sin and you become the servant of righteousness. Yes, you have changed masters. You no longer are a sinner. Now wait a minute. You say, wait a minute, Bob. I still sin. Well, of course you do. But you're not a sinner. I'm going to explain that. We see that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one with another. I knew I hadn't talked long enough for that thing to turn over. We walk in the light as he is in the light. We have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, I want to explain. It sounded like I said something that people wouldn't agree with, and I hope that when I'm all through, we'll all be of one mind. And that is this. We are no longer sinners by profession. But that doesn't mean we don't sin. I'm going to use a homely example to try to drive home the point. Have you heard of Mimi Coaster? She's a singer, right? Isn't she a singer? And you know about Gary Player? She's a golfer. Mimi Coaster likes to play golf. Gary Player sings in the shower. Mimi Coaster makes a living singing. She could never make a living playing golf. Gary Player makes a living playing golf. They would pay him not to sing. The point is this. Mimi Coaster is a professional singer. She plays golf sometimes. Gary Player is a professional golfer who sings sometimes. The people in the world are professional sinners, and sometimes they do something nice. We are professional brethren and sisters of Christ. That's our profession, and sometimes we sin. But you would never call Mimi Coaster a golfer or Gary Player a singer. But that doesn't mean they don't do those. And you are no longer sinners. But it doesn't mean you no longer sin. It's not your stock in trade. For the world, it's their stock in trade. That's what they do for a living. They sin. And they're different than we are. We are professional Christadelphians. Professional brothers and sisters of Christ. This is our life. This is our profession. But sometimes we sin. An athlete can be either a pro or an amateur. And turning pro is a big decision for an athlete. Because once they turn pro, they can never go back. You can never be a professional and go back to being an amateur. You can be an amateur and become a professional, but you can't go backwards. We have turned pro for Jesus Christ. We are now living for him. We have invited Jesus to come in and make his abode with us. And he says, if you'll do that, I'll say yes. If a man loves me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him, and we will make our abode with him. He'll live with us. Jesus is living inside us. Now, what effect is that having upon your life? We need to treat ourselves with respect. I'm going to say, I want to be very careful not to be misunderstood. Because it's something that could be lifted out of context and have me saying the very opposite of what I mean. I don't want any of you to do that to me, please. We are not miserable sinners. Now, a lot of people say, I'm no good. I'm just a miserable sinner. We may have thought that that was a godly feeling. We may have thought that was a way to make ourselves humble, to debase ourselves and tell ourselves how terrible we are. I'm nothing but a miserable sinner. I'm going to quote from Dr. John Thomas. Eureka, Volume 3, page 323. Neither miserable sinners nor any other kind of sinners can do anything else according to the will of Christ. They can only defile and blaspheme God. God does not hear sinners. And then he quotes John chapter 9, verse 31, which says, Know ye not that God heareth not sinners? If any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him will he hear. So I don't want you to think that I'm saying you never sin, because I'm not saying that. I don't want you to get the big head and actually think that you're somebody come. But I want you to realize that you are not a miserable sinner. Bertram Russell, incidentally, Bertram Russell knew about Christadelphians because he said concerning our political and military service, he said that Christadelphians were the best modern representatives of primitive Christianity. This is what Bertram Russell said about miserable sinners. As a child, my favorite hymn was, Weary of earth and laden with my sin. In adolescence, I hated life and was continually on the verge of suicide. Like others who had a Puritan education, I had the habit of meditating upon my sins, my follies, and my shortcomings. I seemed to myself, no doubt justly, a miserable specimen. Perhaps this idea to be godly, one must be miserable. It may be Puritan, but it's not right. Russell says that he was this way when he was a child. It's not uncommon for us to whip and beat and almost destroy the temple of God with our derogatory remarks. I've heard Christadelphians say terrible things about other Christadelphians, and sometimes even about themselves. Now, I'm not saying you should say, I'm the most wonderful thing that ever happened. I mean, Muhammad Ali, you know, says I'm the greatest and all that kind of stuff. That's repugnant to all of us. True humility is recognizing that whatever you have is God, given to you by God. In the Mother Goose line, little Jack Horner sat in a corner eating a pudding pie, putting his thumb and pulled out a plum and said, What a good boy am I? I mean, that's not what we're talking about. He must not have been a good boy when he had to sit in the corner. He didn't make the pudding pie. Somebody else put the plum in it. Then he gets the big head because he pulls out the plum. He says, What a good boy am I? And that's the way the world is. They get puffed up for something they ought not be puffed up about. But the point is, you are God's creation. And God is trying to work through you. And I don't want you to have the wrong opinion of yourself. I'm wondering if I can use a... I really want to make this point clear. I wonder if I can use a very holy example to illustrate what I'm trying to say. I'm going to make up a new sport for the Olympics, and that is driving nails. They do have this sport. It's not in the Olympics, but they have nails in boards, and they see how many they can drive in a... certain length of time. They're time. And the one that can drive the most nails in a certain time is the winner. So this is a new thing in the Olympics, and the champion is some German. And he's just come back, and they're having a parade down in the center of town celebrating his gold medal for having won the hammer pounding contest at the Olympics. And these are some of the hammers. Now, every athlete always takes more than one tool. No, no tennis player would go to with just one tennis racket to the Wilburton. Wilburton, did you say that? That thing they're playing in England right now. Anyway, these are two of the hammers that this fellow used in winning the championship. But this happens to be the hammer that he had in his hand when he won. And now in this little silly example, these hammers are in his toolbox, and the hammers can talk. And this hammer says, "Boy, I am really somebody. I am the world champion hammer. I mean, I'm the one that won the gold medal." And this one says, "Don't let it go to your head." This hammer says, "You couldn't have done it without our master having chosen you and using you. If he'd have picked me, I would have been the one." He says, "If you think you're so good, go ahead and drive a nail right now and try it. You can't do it, you see, without help. And you're only useful in the hands of the master." This is this one talking about. So he's trying to put this fellow in the right place. But that's the point I'm trying to make here. We are tools in God's hands. Whatever we do, don't let it go to our head and think we're really somebody kind. But also, if this hammer had a rubber handle, it would never have made it, would it? So the thing is, be the best hammer you can, but realize that you could do nothing if it weren't for Christ. "I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me," said Paul. "If God is for me, who can be against me?" said Paul. So we want to be careful of what we say about others and about ourselves, because I've heard some terrible things said about God's children. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 2, if any man thinks that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know. But if any man love God, the same is known of him. So we don't know anything like we ought to know. We mustn't ever get puffed up with our own knowledge, but we can be thankful that God called us, chose us, and is using us to do his work. We are the hammer in the hand of the Lord, and he wants us to drive in the nails for him. In Galatians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, "Because ye are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ Jesus." You see, all of us here that are baptized are sons and daughters of Almighty God. We're brothers and sisters of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we just had a wonderful little example of these beautiful little children singing to us. I thoroughly enjoyed it. I think children they're so fresh from God. They're so sweet. They're so pliable. There's such a responsibility to you to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Now, as I look at these children, I loved them and enjoyed seeing them, but I'm not sure which one of them all belong to which ones of you. Now, you all know that. I mean, you all know which ones of course are yours, and you also, because you all know each other so much better than I do, know who's all those children. You could have named them by name, and I couldn't. But let's assume that one of these little children come up to me. I'm talking to one of you, and a little child comes up and stands there, and finally the little child says, "Daddy or Mommy," and I said, "Oh, this is your little one," and you say, "Yes." I said, "Boy, sure, I'm great." How would you feel? You know how you would feel, wouldn't you? Now, first of all, you know it's not true. None of those were. They're beautiful. But the point is, you would not appreciate it if I said that about your child. You wouldn't like it, and rightly so. And yet when you say, "I'm a no-good, miserable sinner," you're talking to God about one of his children. You. How do you think he feels when he hears you talk that way about his creation? You have the same responsibility not to talk that way as I have the responsibility not to talk that way. We are the children of God, and he made us. And he didn't make a mistake when he made you. You might make mistakes, but you're not a mistake. And so you have to change the way... Some people have been talking about themselves. I know some people who never can say anything nice about themselves. And I think they think it's a form of humility to knock themselves. But when you knock yourself, who hears you? You do. And your subconscious mind has no sense of humor. And it accepts what you say as a fact. If you're programming yourself to failure, I never do anything right, your subconscious mind says, oh, you just wondering why, I'll fix that. And we're failures because we have abused the temple of God. The very thing God wants us to use for his glory and honor. Let all the righteous be glad. Let them rejoice before God. Yea, let them exceedingly rejoice. You see, we ought to be happy. There are some Christianities, I think, that believe that miserableness is next to godliness. It is not true. The quicker we get that out of our mind, we realize that we are the happiest people on earth, that God chose us. He handpicked us for places in his kingdom. And he didn't make a mistake when he called us. And he didn't make a mistake when he made us. And so therefore, we can do it, brothers and sisters, but we have to sometimes change other way we think. If God before us, who can be against us? All things. Do you believe it? Do you believe it? All things? Not something. Not sometimes. All things, all the time, work together for good to them who love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. We need to get a different attitude and be careful that we do not degrade God's creation. Of our own selves, we can do nothing. We're like the hammer. Well, you can't drive nails without God's help. But don't think that you should be knocking yourself when you make a mistake. Ask for forgiveness. Don't keep warning. When you feel sorry for yourself, who are you thinking about? Yourself. One of the highest forms of egotism is to go around moaning and thinking and feeling sorry for yourself. I know people who literally enjoy poor health. They, I don't know what they would do if they felt good. They love to tell you all their aches and pains. We have some back home that we have I think you do it here too, but when you see somebody, you say, how are you? And they tell you. Now, I think we have a responsibility to listen to those. And I have sometimes just for fun, because people don't listen. People ask you a question and they don't listen. So I said, I feel awful. He says, that's nice. Actually, don't tell people when you feel badly, because most people couldn't care less, and the rest of them are glad of it. But people ask questions and they don't want the answer. Well, when our little girls were real little, we have two daughters, they're 14 months apart, and my wife used to dress them the same. And our younger daughter was bigger. She's much taller than her sister now. But when they were little, she caught up to her sister. So they were about the same size when they were about 3 and 4 years old. And I'd walk down the street with these two cute little girls, one on each arm or on each hand, dressed alike. And people would meet, oh, look, aren't those cute little girls? Are they twins? And I said, no, they're 6 months apart. And they said, that's nice. But Poor little Linda, she was so low, she thought, if Daddy said it, it must be true. I had to finally straighten her out and say, Daddy's just joking when he said you're 6 months apart. But people don't listen. Now, one of the lessons from this is, if you do ask somebody how they are, then brace yourself and listen. And I have some people that I do not say that on purpose. I say, my, but you're looking great this morning. Oh, you don't know what I had. Oh, what a night I had. They'll tell you anything. Even if you don't ask them, they'll tell you. But you know, I think some people, that's the only impression they have. So, my goodness, sure, let them have, be happy. But don't be like that. That's the point. We ought to be happy, and I feel sorry for those who only joy in life is telling you how terrible they feel. But we have everything in the world to be happy about, and let's don't knock God's creation. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. So God will direct our paths if we acknowledge. You see, it's not that you got the big head. It's not that you think you're somebody come. It's that you recognize that you're God's creation, and that God will direct your paths if you just ask him to. We're not wise in our own eyes. We acknowledge that without God we can do nothing, but if God is for us, then who in the world can be against us? And the answer is nobody. Let's don't have this. This is a Puritan attitude. I mean, it goes way back, and it's thought to be religious. That this miserableness is next to godliness. That the more miserable you are, the more godly you are. And it just is not true. Some people say, well, I can't help it. That's the way I am. We blame so much on our ancestry, and I can't change. I've been miserable all my life. What would you expect of me now? We're here to change, and the good news is you can. And no matter what your past has been, I don't wallow around in that too. And don't blame what you do on your past or your parents or your environment or somebody else. I like the story, and it's a true story, about two boys whose father was a drunkard. And he beat his children unmercifully. And these two boys, they were twin boys. And they decided, they were studying the effect of a person's home life on their life as an adult. So the psychiatrist and psychologist looked these two boys up and went to find them and interview them to see what they were now. And they went to the home of the one man, and they knocked on the door. It was a modest little, neat, clean house. And the man came to the door, and a couple of little kids were standing at his feet with their arms around his legs. And they introduced themselves and said why they were there. And he said, well, you come in, and he has to help move back because the kids are just clinging to him. He sits down on the couch, and the little boys climb up on his lap, and they're just cuddling with him as he talks. And he says, what type of, I understand that your father was a drunkard and that he beat you. He says, yes. And I said, well, why are you like this? He says, well, you look like you have a very lovely home, and these children are so adoring. And he says, and what about this? He says, well, I won't touch it. Oh, he says, what would you expect of a father like I have? I won't touch liquor at all, and my children, I just love them. So they went to his twin brother's place. They had a hard time finding it. It was an upstairs tenement house in a slum into town. They climbed up several flights of stairs, and it was a dirty, dark, dingy hall, and they knocked on the door, and a fella came to the door with a beer can in his one hand, and he had just an undershirt on, and he was unshaven, and he said, what do you want? So they explained, and he said, well, come in. And just then his little boy comes, who is it, Daddy? He shut up, and he hit the kid across the face with the back of his hand. The kid went flying across the room, crying and screaming, get out of here, you brat. And he said, well, sit down. What do you want? So he explained to him, and he said, I understand your father beat you. He said, why do you live like this? He said, what would you expect of a father like I have? Same father. And you don't have to be the way you are just because your father or mother or whatever it was did whatever they did. Those two boys had opposite lives with the same upbringing. So we can be better than our background if we want to be. And we don't have to blame someone else for whatever it is that we do. That's a cop-out. People say, well, with a father like me, what would you expect? And the answers are exactly the opposite. Peter tells us that God wants us to succeed. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but he's long-suffering to us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God wants us to use our abilities to give glory and honor to his name. God wants us to succeed, and God wants us not to badmouth his creation, which we are. A Maxwell Maltz was a plastic surgeon who found that by changing people's looks, sometimes he changed their attitude. It was the fact that what you think about yourself, it's not whether you have a affliction or not, it's what you think about. One fellow had funny ears, and all of his friends never even noticed him. But they asked him, what do you people think? He said, oh, everybody thinks I have funny ears, but nobody else said that about him. We have to have the right self-concept. And when I say this, it's so easy for you to misunderstand me and think I'm telling you to get the big head, and that's not what I'm saying. In his book, Psycho-Cybernetics, he says, in the first place, such an all-wise and all-powerful creator would not turn out inferior products any more than a master painter would paint inferior canvases. Such a creator would not deliberately engineer his product to fail any more than a manufacturer would deliberately build an automobile to fail. In a book called Prescription for Anxiety, Dr. Leslie Weatherhead said, if we have in our minds a picture of ourselves as fear-haunted and defeated nobodies, we must get rid of that picture at once. That is a false picture, and the false must go. God sees us as men and women in whom and through whom he can do a great work. He sees us as already serene, confident, cheerful. He sees us not as pathetic victims of life, not just wanting sympathy, but imparting help to others, and therefore thinking less and less of ourselves, and full, not of self-concern, but of love and laughter and a desire to serve. Let us look at the real selves which are in the making the moment we believe in their existence. We are becoming more like Christ every day if we allow him to mold our lives. And so we must not compare ourselves to each other. For Paul says, we dare not make ourselves with a number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. Don't compare yourself to somebody else. There's nobody in this world like you. Children are defeated many times because their parents say, why can't you be like him? And wives and husbands, why don't you be more like my mother? Fighting words in some household. You're not in competition with anyone else in this whole world. Inferiority and superiority are reverse sides of the same coin, says Dr. Maltz. And the cure lies in realizing that the coin itself is serious. The truth is this. You are not inferior. You are not superior. You are simply you. You are a personality, and you're not in competition with any other personality simply because there's never been another personality like you in the whole world. You are an individual. You are unique. You are not like any other person and can never become like any other person. You are not supposed to be like any other person. No other person is supposed to be just like you. God did not create a standard person and in some way label that person as saying, this is it. This is Dr. Maltz talking. He made every human being an individual and unique, just like he made every snowflake individual and unique. God created short people and tall people, large people and small people, skinny people and fat people, black, yellow, red, and white people. Abraham Lincoln said, God must have loved the common man because he made so many of them. He was wrong. There is no common man. No standardized common pattern. Abraham Lincoln would have been nearer the truth had he said, God must have loved the uncommon people. He made so many of them. So the wonderful news is that God made you. He made you unique. He calls you. He wants you to be in his kingdom. He wants you to program yourself for success. Whatsoever thy hand finds to do, do it with all thy might. Waltz again says, stop carrying around a mental picture of yourself as a defeated, worthless person. Stop dramatizing yourself as an object of pity and injustice. Why do we stand in awe of the stars and the moon, the immensity of the sea, and the beauty of a flower or a sunset? At the same time, downgrade ourselves. Did the same Creator make us? Are we not the most marvelous of all his creation? God has offered salvation to no one else except human beings. And not even all of them, just those he's called. He's calling out of the Gentiles of people for his name. Not everybody is, and you have been. You must take a different attitude towards yourself. Begin to appreciate what God has done in making you. Now, that doesn't mean you get the big head and think that you're somebody. There's a story about a man who says, I'm a self-made man and I worship my Creator. You didn't make yourself. You're not a self-made man. Know you not that the Lord, He is God? It is He that has made us and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Psalm 100. Begin to appreciate other people more. When you're not nice to another brother and sister, you're not nice to one of God's chosen people. You wouldn't want me to be unnice to your child. Don't you be unnice to some of God's children. And this room is full of God's children. How are we treating one another? How can you show your love for God? What can you give God, the creator of everything? You can be nice to some of his other children. When our daughter went to England, there were Christadelphians in England that were very nice to our daughter. We were in California and she was in England. A dear old sister in Watford, Minnie Skinner was her name, took our daughter in and treated her like her daughter. Was so kind. I love Minnie Skinner. I never saw her at that time. I did see her later. She since died. Why did I love Minnie Skinner? She was nice to my little girl. And some people weren't. Some were nice and some were not. Those that were nice to my little girl were being nice to me. When we're nice to each other, we are showing God our love for Him. Will we listen to one another? Don't you say, I love God. You hate your brother. You're a liar. Said John. And John was right. Begin to appreciate and show respect to each other. Stop and think, when you're dealing with each other, you're dealing with God's chosen people. That doesn't mean we're going to like everything everyone else does. We're not always going to agree with each other. But we can disagree without being disagreeable. We can show love even in times of stress and disagreement. We're going to close with hymn 257. It says, I came to Jesus as I was, weary and worn and sad. Didn't say that way. That's the way we came to Jesus. But that's not the end of the psalm, or the end of the hymn. I found in him a resting place, and he has made me glad. Don't stay the way you came. Change and become glad. Become happy. Become thankful. That God didn't make a mistake when He chose you. When you sin, you ask God to forgive you. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You are no longer a professional sinner. You are a servant of Christ and of God who sometimes sins. If thou, Lord, shouldst mark iniquities, O Lord, who should stand? The answer is nobody. There is no perfect people in this room. But we've all been forgiven if we've asked God to forgive us and we have repented. Please remember, I came to Jesus as I was, weary and worn and sad. I found Him a resting place, and He has made me glad.